Follow along with me this morning as I read these words with you. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What's written in the law? What's your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this, and you'll live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, Father in heaven, as we stand before you this morning, we nod our heads to these words, and I pray that you place them in our hearts. Give us a proper understanding of what Jesus said that day. Help us to ask and have the question answered in our own heart today that some of us still need to know. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Father, I just ask you to move among us as only you can. Pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to the hearts of all present. Pray you get great glory from the reading and teaching of your word and from the response of your people, Father God, who celebrate you in truth and worship you. Men do not worship you, but we who belong to you, we worship. Thank you for your goodness for this day and for this time. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you please to be seated. If you do have your Bibles, I'll ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, from which we just read now. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. What's it about? See, most of us have made the illustration that Jesus told, the thrust of this section of the Scripture. But in actuality, it's just an illustration. The story of the Samaritan going down and helping this man that's fallen on the road that we see depicted in this picture is an illustration that Jesus used in his discussion to answer a much more important question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? If you take a look at this, Jesus was using a parable to make an explanation and to teach something to this lawyer that he didn't fully grasp already concerning eternal life. And so today, as we look at that, I want you to get this. We're going to talk about some of the context involving the illustration, but the thrust of this is Jesus's argument, or his answering the question, what shall I do? You see, I have to ask you this question as we think about it. Anybody in this room ever receive an inheritance? What'd you do to get it? Nothing. You don't do anything to get an inheritance. Inheritance has come to you because of a special relationship you had with an individual, or is a special gift to you, but you didn't do anything to gain that inheritance. It's a special gift. It's a heritage. And this passage that we have all come across so many times, we encounter an expert. This guy, you know what a lawyer is, right? Now, most of y'all do know what lawyers are, and you have bad opinions about lawyers, but what I'm trying to get at is a lawyer is supposed to be an expert in the law. This individual here that was coming was an expert in the Mosaic law. This guy was an expert in the law of God, and he came to ask Jesus this question. But understand, he came with a motive. Just like I talked to you last week about the Herodians and the Pharisees, as they came to Jesus with a motive to undo him or to trip him up in his ministry, this guy had come with a false motive. He wanted to foul Jesus up. He wanted to trip him up. But he came in a public setting to ask this question. What shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He understood that there's an immoral aspect. See, there's a good part of this guy's question. Everybody in this room ought to know nobody dies and dies permanently. Do you understand that? Every single one of you here is going to live in some way, shape, or form in eternity to come, either in a devil's hell or in the heaven of Christ. That's it. Nobody dies forever. There is no annihilation. There is no fatalism. I have a father, my dad. My dad believes that once you die, you're dead. You may be of that ilk that believes that once you die, you're dead. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches, just as this guy asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Understanding that eternal life was something to be grasped. But he didn't fully understand what he was asking or who he was talking to. Well, Jesus gave him a right answer. And I want us to begin to unpack this, verses 26 through 28, as we take a look at the right answer. Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? To answer his question about what shall I do to inherit eternal life, Jesus said, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Jesus wasn't a fool. He understood the motive behind this guy's question, so he turned it around on the scholar. You're an expert of the law. What does it say? He knew what it said. Guys, you and I, we know what the scriptures say. Many of us here are well-versed in our favorite scripture. We know what it says, but do we do what it says to do? Are we what it says we ought to be? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Woo! I don't know. Honestly, I don't think we love anybody like that. And I frankly don't believe that anybody has loved God like that except for Jesus Christ. Nobody has loved God the Father as he deserves except the Son. And all of us have a love of a kind for God. But it pales in comparison to the love of the Son for the Father. See, this man, he quoted from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 6:5 and from Leviticus 19:18. He's declaring or quoting from Deuteronomy 6, he's quoting, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and Leviticus, and your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting the Mosaic Law. He understood it. And he declared in quoting it that eternal life is tied to loving God in every aspect of our lives and loving others as we love ourselves. Before I unpack that part of it, I want to make this one statement that I think we should remember real quick. You need to love the Lord and you need to love yourself if you're going to be any good at loving your neighbor. All right, now I want you to understand that that's an application point that you can take away from this message. Jesus is still teaching about eternal life here. He's still teaching about eternal life. But it's important that if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that if you don't love your neighbors, if you don't love God and you don't love you, you can't love them. If you don't love God, I don't know what you think about just when you look at yourself in the mirror. I don't know what you think about. I'm not talking about what you look like. I'm talking about loving who you are. And as a person who has had experience in hating himself in his own lifetime, I think you can relate and understand that if you can't love you, there's no way you can reach out to other people and love Christ. You have to love your neighbor as yourself, okay? So let's unpack that for a moment. Let's unpack what we're getting at. Some of us don't love ourselves. But did you know that there's an appropriate self-love which is based on God's love for us? There's an appropriate self-love. Now, a lot of people, there are people on both ends of the scale. I hate myself. Oh, I am in love with myself. I'm the most awesome thing on earth. Yes, I am. And they go in and brush their... They're cool. You know what I'm talking about? There are two sides of the spectrum there. I hate myself. Oh, I love myself. And they would kiss themselves if they could. They're just so in love with themselves, you know. I mean, I could say some things. There's an appropriate self-love, though, that's based on God's love for us. Guys, did you know, it's according to Psalm 139, verse 14, you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Did you understand? Do you understand that God's demonstrated his love towards us at great cost to himself and his son? The cost of blood. You see, there's value there. We see how God loved us there. You see, that we can base our self-love on God's love for us. He made us awesomely. He valued us richly. And he loved us greatly, according to John 3:16. And so we can have this self-love for ourselves because we recognize the love of God for his children. But a believer's self-love goes beyond even those awesome things. Because when God began to draw us by his Spirit, we responded by faith and received grace. Understand, when we talk about loving others as we love ourselves, how many of y'all in this room have responded to the call of Christ to be a born-again believer, to come trust Jesus Christ? How many of y'all have done that? See, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you've loved yourself greatly. You loved yourself. You love yourself enough to let him have his way in your life and to redeem you. So to love others like we love ourselves, then, is to want for others, and as the Lord's ambassadors, to extend to others the opportunity to know Jesus Christ, to know the one who loved us so that he can love them. In addition to that is the golden rule that we find in Luke 6:31 and Matthew 7:12. And in case you never thought the golden rule was there, well, there it is, okay? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What do we want? When we talk about love one another or love your neighbor as you love yourself, what are some of the things that you want from other people? What are some of the things how do you expect to be treated? See, me personally, I want respect. We all want dignity and we want to be respected. We want empathy when we're struggling, compassion, common courtesy, things like these. These are the things that we want from men at various times. But when the lawyer answered the question and said, you should love the Lord your God and you should love your neighbors yourself, Jesus said this. He said, do those things and you'll live. And the lawyer determined, he had an intention. When it says wanting to justify, he determined, he was intent on justifying himself, asked in 29, Verse 29, who is my neighbor? Now I'm just put this out to you right up front. If any of us can ask who is our neighbor after we talk about you should love the neighbor, your neighbors, you love yourself, you don't have love in your heart. Who is my neighbor? That means, well, Lord, tell me who I can't love. I really want to know that. Who does this apply to? You see, Jesus is talking about neighborly love. The lawyer was wanting to know, who can I pick and choose? Do I have to love everybody? Who's my neighbor? Now I want you to, we're going to unpack this too. In asking this question about the second command, maybe the lawyer meant to imply that he was keeping the first one. Can you keep the first command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you hate your brother and sister in Christ? Or brother in the world? Can you possibly love God and hate somebody else? We're going to speak about it again, but 1 John 4 says no, you can't. Makes you a liar. If you can't love them who you do see, how can you love God who you don't? The Jews were a prejudiced and bigoted bunch of people. If you were not of them, you were nothing. It was kind of like it is today. People are valued based on what side of the tracks they come from, how much money they have. What letters follow their name? PhD, MMD, whatever. And a whole host of other distinguishing features. These are the ways we value people today. The Jews hated Samaritans.
I didn't. And in fairness, the sentiment was mutual. Samaritans didn't like the Jews very much either. In Judaism or in Israel, women were second class. Children were ignored. And Gentiles, well, they were to the Jews as those who are not Christian are to many who say they follow Jesus today. You reckon we got a problem, Christian? You see, the Jews, they looked at Gentiles or people that weren't of them, and they had nothing to do with them. They were worthless to them. Let me ask you, how do you view the people outside the church, outside the world of Christianity, outside of your box, outside of your faith? Do you have time for them? Do you have time for them? And guys, I realize that when we nod our heads, maybe we're thinking about the people that we're sort of conversational with, but I'm not talking about just that. There are a lot of people out there that hate your guts, hate my guts because of who I know, who we know. There are a lot of people who can't stand the Word of God. How do you come to them? How do you deal with them? Are they to you like the Gentiles were to the Jew of the Old Testament? You see, this lawyer was asking this question. Who does the law mean by my neighbor? Where does the law draw the line between friend and foe and sister and brother and stranger? Where does it draw the line? You and I, we draw lines all over the place. But where does the Bible draw the line? It doesn't. So Jesus, to kind of drive this whole point home, comes and gives this guy a reality check. And this is the part of this section of Scripture that everybody's familiar with. The parable. The illustration Jesus used to drive home a point. And so let's look at that reality check in verses 30 through 35. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." Now that road was dangerous. "Those thieves stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came from where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal." Now understand, oil and wine were agents of cleansing and healing during that day, all right? It wasn't like he was, hey, here, have a swig of this. This will fix you right up. That's not it. He was using that as a medicinal thing for the wounds the guy actually had incurred. I just want to share that caveat. Poured on oil and wine, he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wage, gave him to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you need, when I come again, I will repay you." Let me flesh this out for you. Certain man. Any man. I'm going to go so far as to say a certain lawyer. Jesus was trying to drive home a point to a crowd, but specifically to the guy who asked the question. A certain lawyer, a certain man, an interpreter of the Mosaic law, a Jew, fell among thieves. He was stripped. He was wounded and left for dead. His own countrymen, leaders, and fellow men of Judaism saw him and avoided him. But a Samaritan, an unclean half-breed of a man, he, seeing the wounded man, had compassion on him. Now, we've made a lot about that. We've made a lot about this illustration. We've made a lot about this story. And on its own, it's good. But in context, it's more powerful. Which of these was a neighbor to the injured man? Verse 36, Jesus asked, which one? Well, can you imagine
The lawyer's response, because I can. I can because he was a scholar of Old Testament law. Can you imagine? Hey, but the priest was simply trying to keep the letter of the law, he might have replied, avoiding the uncleanness associated with touching the dead. You see, because Numbers 19 and 11 says, you're going to be unclean for 7 days if you touch a dead person. So maybe the priest was in such a hurry to get to ministry and to get to serving other people, he couldn't be bothered to stop and touch something that looked like it was dead. So he steps on way wide. No, can't touch that. I got to minister in the name of the Lord. I saw a picture of this. Somebody quoting and talking about a thing that was done at a Princeton Theological Seminary with some students, and I won't go into the details of that, but the picture was hilarious. Because here's a man with a Bible in his hand. It's hilarious in a terrible way. Here's a man with a Bible in his hand, wearing a great suit, tie, obviously on his way. There's a man laying on the ground just like that, and here's this guy. Oh, he couldn't be bothered to see that person. But this guy was a representative of those in seminary that was learning how to minister to people, was learning and obeying, responding to a call that involved ministering to other people. And he... So, hey, the priest has an alibi. See, the problem with the religious people is they're always trying to make excuses to justify themselves before men. Jesus said as much in Luke 16:14, where they're always trying to justify themselves before men. Always trying to make an excuse. But Jesus said, he said, look, it's the one who showed mercy. Actually, Jesus didn't say it. This the lawyer, he realized. He didn't say what he could have said. He said, it was the one who showed mercy. Did you notice what it didn't say? He didn't say Samaritan. Somehow I couldn't get that out. You know, some people, when they've done wrong and they should say they're sorry, they're kind of like, I'm right? I've watched those comedy skits. They're pretty hilarious. I can't say the word. You know they want to say I'm sorry, but they can't say it. Have you ever done that? I bet you have. The Samaritan, the hated outcast, he was the neighbor to the wounded man. And the fact that the lawyer couldn't utter the name, that word, Samaritan, in response to the Lord's question is telling of the level of hate in that man's heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. There was hate here. There was hate. The fact that the Jews hated the Samaritans would no doubt have walked around a Jew. What if there had been a Samaritan laying there? I think the Jews would have felt justified if they walked around. Deh. He's just a Samaritan. Deh. Yeah, you know, he got himself into that mess. He can get himself out. Man, how many times have I heard that said? How many times have you heard it said, Rudy? He got himself into that mess. He can get himself out. Deh. He's a Samaritan. But these guys walked around a Jew, a countryman. Son of Abraham. Why? Let me answer that question with another one. Can one love one's neighbor as Jesus taught, yet feel or demonstrate no compassion towards those others in their time of need? Can you walk by somebody and say that you love them? You see them in their time of need, you walk by them. Can you say you love them? If you have no compassion, can you say you love? You might not call the absence of compassion hate, but I'm going to go far enough to say an absence of compassion sure isn't love. Is it possible? Is it possible to love God while harboring hate in your heart for anybody? 1 John 4:20 and 21. If somebody says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, from God, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Guys, while I'm going through this, I want to make sure that what I'm not doing is preaching to you from a social justice motive. It's not about that. Because what Jesus was saying this day to that lawyer wasn't about social justice. It was about eternal life and about meaning what you say and saying what you mean. And frankly, there are many of us who say things we don't mean and mean things the Bible didn't say. See, the lawyer's concern dealt with withholding compassion from select individuals, classes, and societies of people. But Jesus was emphasizing that a true heir of eternal life, one who truly loves God with all of his being, also demonstrates compassion to anyone whom they may find in need. I was thinking about this yesterday. Tina and I were walking. I won't share all the details. Tina and I were walking yesterday, and we were just kicking it around. You know, I like to kick the can around a little bit and think about things, you know, that I want to talk about. And we were talking about the troubling issues of our day and the people who promote them in the world and in our nation. And I asked out loud a question, something like this. I wondered out loud, I should say. If I saw one of those troublesome people suffering in some way, what would I do? Say somebody just ran over your dog, killed him, deader than doornail. 2 days later, you run up on him and he's had a wreck. He's in a tree. What would you do? Would you drive on by? You know, point the finger and nod the head. And we don't believe in karma. But sometimes you get what you got coming. Sometimes the Lord lets you have a little bit of what you got coming. What would you do? Would you just drive out? You brought that on yourself. Tempting. It's tempting. And I asked myself that question, what would I do? See, the flesh might want to turn aside, but what does the voice of God, this holy word, say? And that's the thing that we have to listen to. What does God's word say? Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend from those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. That's the gist of this. That's the gist of this. That's the gist of what Jesus was trying to point out. The lawyer and people like him, and even some people in this room, have failed to understand the proverb that says, Proverbs 14:21, he who despises his neighbor sins. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. And the words of the prophet Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, when he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy, not sacrifice. That dude in that picture that was on his way to preach his message, or the priest that sidestepped the man on the side of the road because he was going to offer sacrifices to God. In what way did those sacrifices honor God when he sidestepped the one he should have showed mercy on the way? You tell me. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So what's the point of all this? As we kind of drift to the end of this, what's the point? Was the point of Jesus' illustration that one could attain or inherit eternal life? Was that his point?
Was this point that we could obtain through meritorious acts of charity and philanthropy, of giving and kindnesses? Was he implying that we could earn salvation? We talked about this last week. I realized that. The answer is still no. He wasn't. So what's this about? What's going on here? Let me ask you another question. Has anybody but Jesus ever, has anyone loved the Lord as much as the Word demands? An hour of church? 10 minutes of devotional time? Short prayer at bedtime? And don't communicate much love to the Lord. Mostly duty is all it really communicates and demonstrates. Duty isn't love, is it? It's duty. It's important to understand a few things here. When Jesus was talking to this lawyer, this was, if we talk in dispensational terms, you were still gaining your salvation by what? Works, right? The law, keeping of the Ten Commandments. You were under the Levitical law. These people were gaining their righteousness on the basis of works at that time. Question, did anybody ever do that? One did. And see, that's what I'm trying to talk about here. When you read Luke, when you read Matthew, when you read John, when you read Mark, are you reading New Testament? Yes, we are. No, you're not. The bulk of Jesus' life was lived in Old Testament era. Understand that. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, and he literally did. The New Testament couldn't come into play. The promise of God, the new covenant couldn't be sworn in until the old covenant was fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. Until the time of his ascension. See, we're not even talking about resurrection here. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. Still, Old Testament. Old covenant. Jesus made a promise to those fellas. Tarry in Jerusalem till the power of the promise of God falls on you. Remember? Promise of the Holy Spirit. Stay here. Jesus had risen. He came out of the grave, and for 40 days he showed himself, according to 1 Corinthians, showed himself to multitudes of witnesses, up to 500 people. We've heard this. And then it says that he ascended. And for 10 days more, they tarried in Jerusalem. What were they doing? They were praying. They weren't interceding at that point. They were praying for themselves. And they were praying hard for the promise of the Spirit to come down. Because they couldn't do anything until it did. And when the promise came down, when the Holy Spirit came down, on the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2, verse 1 of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, New Testament began. New covenant was put in full force. The blood of Jesus had been shed. The life of Jesus had been restored. Jesus had returned to the Father and is now making intercession for us. They prayed. The promise was granted. The Spirit descended and the church was born. 3,000 in the first day came to faith in Jesus Christ. The first day under the preaching of Peter. From that period until now, we've been under a different dispensation, so to speak, of grace. We're under grace. I want people in this room to understand a day of wrath is coming. A day of wrath is coming. In fact, a dispensation, a time of wrath is coming. And some people would say that during that period of time in the tribulation, you will again come to the Lord by works. One thing I do know. It's going to be way harder to come to God in the tribulation period than it has been during this era of grace. And still, people are unconcerned. I want you to understand. You see, Jesus was teaching this during a time when men attained to righteousness, but they really couldn't. It was expected, but it wasn't expected. Does that make sense? Do you follow what I'm saying? This is kind of an oxymoron here. God put it out there, but nobody could live up to the law. Follow?
The law couldn't save anybody. You understand that from Romans. It couldn't save.
But Jesus taught during a time when men, quote unquote, attained to righteousness by doing good works. So how does that apply to those of us sitting here in this room today who have attained to eternal life through grace, which came through the shed blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How does this apply? Do you understand that the royal law, as James calls it in James chapter 2, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself, the royal law is ageless. God issued it way back there through the mouth of Moses, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Jesus reiterated it and exemplified it in his own life. He demonstrated it. He taught about it. John chapter 13, verse 34. He taught it. He lived it. He exemplified it. He reiterated it. Love one another. That's what he said. Love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another. In that sense, it was kind of new, wasn't it? Love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Sacrificially, wholeheartedly, without reservation, completely.
Jesus reiterated and exemplified the royal law. The Spirit of God ushers it into our hearts. And the Spirit of God teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 4:9 to love one another. Nobody can attain to or inherit eternal life by works or goodness or charity or even by loving people. Eternal life isn't earned. It's given through faith in Jesus Christ. However, the recipients of God's love, the heirs of his grace, we who have an inheritance reserved in heaven because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen and is a direct result of our relationship with him, are also to radiate and reflect his love and compassion into a dying world. And I don't know if in that sentence, because it was so long, you missed the importance of it. But we may not be saved by loving other people, but that sure is an indication of whether or not we were saved in the first place. Do you have love for one another? Is there love in your heart for one another? The Samaritan in the Lord's illustration was a true neighbor. He had a compassionate heart, a helping hand, an unlimited concern. He gave up personal comfort. He gave up physical energy and valuable time. He alone showed mercy to the man in need. And Jesus told a lawyer who recognized the fact in verse 37b, go and do likewise. And here we are right back where we started. Right back where we started. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you shall live. Tells a story about a person who demonstrates love and compassion on a level only that we could see Christ in. Asks the question and the man answers. The man who showed compassion was a true neighbor. He was neighborly. He demonstrated love. And Jesus again says, go and do likewise. And what was the problem? The guy didn't have that love in his heart. The guy didn't have that love. You see, both the priest and the Levite knew the command of the Lord. They knew the command of the law to love God and neighbor. John MacArthur remarked, they didn't love God since they didn't keep his commandments. Nor did they love their neighbor since both passed up an opportunity to demonstrate love. Guys, what's the deal? The priest feared for his reputation. The Levite, we didn't talk much about the Levite. See, the Levite came up and he looked. He might have said, are you okay? But the Levite, also fearing for his life, moved on. There's a dangerous road. Hey, I ain't staying. I'm out. If you're okay, I'm gone. I'll call for help. Bye. It reminds me of the 70s and 80s when we didn't have cell phones, but we had pay phones. Hey, I'm going to drive a couple miles down the road and I'll call for you, get an ambulance out here for you. Bye. Too dangerous for me to stay out here. I'm gone. So the priest is about his reputation. The Levite was about his safety. The Samaritan threw caution to the wind because it was about the other guy. It was about him.
He feared for the injured man, and he gave all his all to help. So, did Jesus' answer and his illustration satisfy the lawyer's question? Yes and no. Yes and no. The Lord is answering the main question, dodging the part about inheriting eternal life, because you don't do that. You don't inherit eternal life. In this case, it's given to you as a special gift. We are heirs of salvation. It's a special gift that comes through Jesus Christ. Grace. See, the man, he noted the all-encompassing love for God. He noticed, he declared that an all-encompassing love for God and a genuine love and concern for others was the demand of Scripture. And to this, Jesus said, do it and you'll live. The lawyer didn't love. He didn't love in reality as the Word of God demands. Why? Can you? Can you love like that? Yeah, Jesus Christ Superstar, and you've heard me talk about it in 16 years more than once. It was not written to glorify Jesus. It was written to offend him and those who believe in Jesus Christ. But I know that musical like the back of my hand, because every Easter, I did that in my room before I was a Christian. I sang that. That was my worship of God. I thought I was worshiping God while I was listening to Jesus Christ Superstar and thinking about somebody who died for me. There's some very valuable parts of it. The most important part that stuck with me from that was the fact that all of his friends abandoned him and this person stayed hanging on a cross while all his friends left. And it never left me. Why? Why did he do that? And that really is a trigger that led to my salvation. But at one point in that musical, Mary, the character playing Mary Magdalene, sings, I don't know how to love him. I don't know how to love him. Neither do you. We don't know how to love him. This guy didn't have love in his heart for God or for his fellow man as God demanded it. We know how to speak the words, God, but guys, but do you have that in your heart? Is that the guiding force? And I'm repeating myself because that point is so powerful today. You can't have that love naturally. Hey, I can love my wife naturally. She's beautiful. She loves me back. She cooks and cleans for me. She comforts me when I'm hurting. She's awesome. I love her. I got a little bit of your toy Pomeranian. I love my dog. It's not the same kind of love as I got for Tina, but I love my dog. We know how to love that kind of stuff. But how do you love the creator of the heavens and the earth, who made everything and moved everything out of the way to send the only person to earth who could rescue us and redeem us from hell? How do you love him? So, that love only comes out of a life of one who's been saved by grace and indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. You can't love without it. You can't love like that without God. The lawyer was like the man in the road. He was left for dead in trespasses and sin. Guys, one thing's for sure. The law couldn't make him love God or his neighbor. The law couldn't make him love God or his neighbor. Frankly, the law can't make you do anything either. And it sure can't save your soul. So he was left for dead on the side of the road by the law. He was dead in trespasses and sins. And it was he who needed the compassion of the Lord. It was he who needed to call out for help. It was he who needed the Samaritan to come on, pour on oil. In this case, for Jesus to come and pour on blood. In a minute, we're going to celebrate. We're going to remember the Lord's Supper. We're going to break the bread and drink the cup. Neither one of these are the physical body of Jesus. For in the upper room, Jesus didn't pour out his blood and say, drink that. And he didn't peel off a piece of his arm and say, eat this. So I don't believe in that, but I do believe that when we come to this table, we're remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf so that we could have life. And instead of pouring on oil and water, Jesus poured on blood. And those of us who are covered and plunged in the blood of Jesus Christ, we are saved. We've been washed and purified by that blood. That washes whiter than snow. That cleanses away the stains of sin. This lawyer, he needed that compassion. And if he would have asked Jesus in that moment, in the moment when he realized, I really don't love God like that, I really don't love others like that, if he would have asked in that moment for Jesus to work in his life, to redeem him and to save him and to help him in that moment, I promise you, as sure as I got a nose on my face, he'd have done it. Just like as I am sure that if you cried out to Jesus today for eternal life, he would rescue you. And he would save you. And he would set you free. But the lawyer didn't ask. And my question to you today as we come to the conclusion of our service is, have you? You see, a lot of us, we rise up, we justify ourselves, we say, no, you know, I'm okay. I mean, I do this. Well, but, you know that, but I mean, but I do this. Well, I mean, I believe the whole word, but I do that there, and this here's... I believe Jesus Christ is Savior, but I kind of still like to be the boss of my life. So the Lord thing, I'm not so sure about. Is that you? I believe Jesus is Savior, but the Lordship thing, you know, I still kind of like my life. I like to do things my way. A friend of mine used to sing a song, and I'll shut up. He said, do you want to be made whole? Do you want a new life? That's part of the lyric to that song. Will thou be made whole? Do you want a new life? It starts with Jesus. It starts with not just nodding my head. I agree with that. But moving my feet and receiving that. Have you done it? Have you done it? Finally, as an application, as I finish up here, after you've resolved the issue of trusting Jesus, I want you to consider that loving our God with all our hearts and our neighbors as ourselves requires that we slow down. You see, some of us are living life way too fast. We ain't got time to stop for other people. Slow down. Slow down. Don't be like the priest or the pastor that walked by the guy in the middle of the road and didn't even look at him but walked right on by. Don't be that guy. Slow down. Don't let the demands of this world keep you from helping other people. Especially don't let the demands of this world keep you from telling them about Jesus. Secondly, open your eyes. Open your eyes, because it's easy for us to shut our eyes and not see the things that are going on around us. Or you can stick your head in the sand like an ostrich, but don't do that. Open your eyes. Observe the world. Those in need of mercy are right in front of you. Broken marriages, teenagers who have been abandoned, people that are not being listened to, marriages that are failing, single parents that are struggling, people that are ill, people in nursing homes that have no one to care for them. The needs for mercy are immense. Open your eyes. And finally, trust in the Lord to know how to help. You see, because a lot of us, we struggle with that. I don't know what to do. I see the need, but I don't know what to do. I'm not equipped for that. Trust God and just go. Love them like you love you. What would you need in a time like that? If you know what you would need in a time like that, then be that to them. Support. Who is there in your life that needs the mercy of the Lord today? What have you done to respond to their need? These are application points that I really wished you would have wrote down, but hopefully you'll take to heart at least. And finally, this little ditty. Have you... For lack of time or patience, because meeting needs can be time-consuming and messy, stealthily slip past people in need, like someone I know who said he burned 2,000 calories in Walmart the other day trying to avoid somebody he knew. We do that, don't we? Oh, I don't want to talk to him. Right, we cover up. We duck, don't we? We do it. Oh, hope he didn't see me. Kind of like we do Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't say anything. It happens, right? We do that. People freeze. People do that to me now when I go trying to visit and door to door. When I used to go visiting door to door, I'd knock on the door. I mean, you heard people talking in that moment. You just crickets. Just saying. Listen, why don't we spend some calories
Why don't we, instead of exerting calories to escape people who are in need, people who are hard to love and troubled, why don't we burn our calories instead seeking to help them out? After all, one way we prove our love for God is by loving those God loves.